Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. Welcome, everyone, to Richview. My name's Tyler. I'm the associate pastor here. And again, I want to welcome you. And another thing, if you're a member here, I really commend coming to this Richview Central Forum. After the service, go out and mix and mingle, but 15 minutes after, come back. If you're a member, definitely be here. And if you're interested, definitely be here. We want to hear from you about how we can best serve you and how we can best grow as a community. So we're really hoping that that is a fruitful time. So come to that. We are continuing our series called Vital Signs, and you may or may not know this, but you actually have five vital signs that nurses will check. Does anyone know one or two of these vital signs? Just call them out. What's one vital sign? Blood pressure, respiratory rate, I heard, or something like that. Heart rate, yep. What's that? Eyes? I don't know that one. Maybe that's one. All right. So there's a number of them. And vital signs, they serve a number of purposes. One of them is, well, if you come into a room and you see someone face down on the ground, what's the first thing that a responsible nurse or a responsible person would do? It's not CPR. It's not mouth-to-mouth right away. It's not the first step. It's checking the vital signs. Right? Making sure that this person is whether they're alive or dead. That's what vital signs do. If you're reading zero on the vital signs, it's not that you're unhealthy. You're dead. All right? So that's one use of vital signs. But there's another use of vital signs, is that if you check them, it can actually tell you the trajectory that you're going. Either you're going towards health and towards life and longevity, or if your vital signs aren't reading so well, you can see that your trajectory isn't going exactly in a positive direction. So that's what vital signs do. Now, in this book of the Bible, 1 John, we're going to see some spiritual vital signs, and they serve much the same function. If you're reading zero on these spiritual vital signs that John is going to tell us about in 1 John, if you're reading zero, well, it's because you're not alive to God, not alive spiritually. And you need the paddles, right? You need to be shocked to life. Your heart needs to be invigorated through faith in Christ to come alive to God. So if you're reading zero on these vital signs that I'll be talking about today, well, consider that a spiritual medical emergency. And I'm hoping that in this sermon this morning, we will shock you back to life through God's word. But for those of us here who do believe in Christ and who are reading on these vital signs, we're going to check up on these just to see what direction we are going. How's our relationship with Jesus going? Is it going towards health, or is it going away from God? So that's what we're going to be doing today. And the question, the sermon title is Alive to God. Are we alive to God? How are those spiritual vital signs reading in your life and in mine? And in this passage in 1 John 2, 3 to 14, I invite you to open up your Bibles or open up your free app or your YouVersion app. But also, of course, the words are going to be up on the screen as well. In this passage, we are going to be zooming in on one vital sign in particular. But before we get there, I just want to you to ask yourself this question. And it's a strange question, and I'm going to do some clarifying, but here's the question. Am I alive to God? Now, this isn't a question of whether or not God knows that I'm alive. That's not it. It's more like, am I responsive to the reality of God? That's the question. Am I alive to God? Here might be a better way of putting it. Do I act? Do I live? Do I think? Do I go out my day to day? Do I act in a way consistent with the reality of Jesus? Is that what characterizes my life? Am I living my life in a way that shows that I, in fact, do believe in Christ, that he died for my sins and that he's got a way for me, that God is the ruler of all, that he's the ruler of the cosmos? He's created all things, and he's good, and he's got a way for us. Am I living in a way that is consistent with that reality? Take this for example. You know, you can imagine I'm walking through a dense jungle. I'm just whistling my way through, enjoying the nice jungle. And little do I know that 10 meters behind me is a 300-pound, hungry, man-eating tiger. And I'm being stalked by this man-eating tiger in the jungle. Now, me whistling away through the jungle, I might know that tigers exist, and that a tiger might even be in this jungle. I might know exactly what to do to avoid a tiger attack. I might even know what to do in the case of a tiger attack. But in that moment, as I'm walking through the jungle, enjoying myself, whistling away, and I'm living in a way such that I am not alive, if you catch the metaphor, I'm not alive to the fact that the tiger is there, and I'm about to be dead meat. I'm not alive to the tiger. And in the same way, people treat God that way as well. They have an intellectual belief about God. They kind of believe God exists and maybe God matters, but it's not affecting their life now. They're not living in a way that they are alive to the fact that God exists and that he's got a way for us and that we need to believe in Christ and follow him as Savior. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Am I acting, living in a way consistent with the reality of Jesus? Am I alive to God? This is what the passage says. We're going to break this down, but I'm just going to read it for you. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him, come to know Christ, come to know God, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So let's break this down one verse at a time. Verse 3, it says this, we know that we have believed, we have come alive to God if we keep his commands. In the scriptures, when you see God saying something like, I know my people, it's not talking about God and his, you know, intellectual knowledge of us and our age and our height and who we are. It's about him knowing us relationally, knowing us in a saving relationship. That's what it means when God knows his people. And in the same way, when we come to know God, it's not that we know the various facts about God. It's that we come to know him in a saving relationship. We come alive to him. And we know that we have come to know, come alive, have true, genuine faith in him if we keep his commands. That's what it seems to say. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So, what is the relationship between knowing Christ and keeping his commands? Why is it that everyone who comes to know him, comes to know God, will keep his commands? Here's why. When you come alive to the God of the universe, the God who is in control of all things, the God who created us exactly as we are, the God who knows us intimately and knows the way that we should go, and the God that supplies for us his word, which if followed will produce in us life and life to the full, God's glory and life for us. When we come alive to the reality of that God, we follow that God. Just like when we come alive to the fact that there's a tiger 10 meters behind us, we don't just ignore the tiger. We start making some actions in order to protect ourselves from the tiger. Unless, of course, you want to die, right? When we come alive to God, things change. We get transformed because reality is different now. We know that God exists. It makes perfect sense, friends, to ignore the commands of a God that you don't truly in your heart of hearts obey. That makes perfect sense. And in fact, it makes so much sense, it happens all the time. All the time, people say that I believe in Christ, I know him, I want to be with him, but I'm just going to go ahead and ignore the parts of scripture that I don't really care to follow. It happens all the time. But you know what never happens? People who come to know Christ, they will not ignore his commands. They're on their radar. I mean, we won't follow his commands perfectly. We're fallen. We've got sin in our lives. We've got to work through some things. But for those who believe in Christ, those commands, they're on our radar. And when we infringe upon God, when we sin, when we go against God, our radar lights off. And we know that we've gone against God and we've got to do some correction. Some of us, our radars are broken because we're not alive to God. It's kind of like this, you know, imagine you're on the highway and you're driving, you know, some number of kilometers over the speed limit, as, you know, some people are wont to do. And you are assuming at that moment that there is no police officer with a radar gun pointing out to catch you. You're just assuming that. Now, there might be a police officer right around the corner ready to catch you. But as you continue to keep speeding, you are living as though that's just not the case. And you could get caught that way. And many people, unfortunately, many people treat God the same way. Yeah, God exists. Yeah, he's got a way for us to go. Yeah, all that is true. But you know what? In my stage of my life, that doesn't seem to matter. Like, maybe I'll get serious about that later. Maybe that's something that I'll deal with later. But right now, I'm not so concerned. Later on in life, that'll be something that I really want to do. I'll put into practice. But now, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to pretend that that's not important. If that's your thinking towards God, you need the paddles. You need to come alive to God, because God is here now, and He's got a way for us. He's got a way for us to go, and that way, it's not to keep us down. It's to lift us up. It's for us to have life and life to the full. Now, here's something that might bug many of you. This is what it says. It says we have to keep His commands, and it doesn't go ahead and tell us and catalog for us all the various ways that we need to keep the commands. It doesn't say. It just says keep His commands. It's like a blank check for God. Keep my commands. And I know in our anti-authoritarian culture, that rubs you, and in some ways it rubs me, just the wrong way, right? The moment someone gets into power in our society, we immediately start criticizing. We don't take anyone's authority and just take it seriously. We would want to know exactly what they're asking of us before we follow the command. So we look at this and say, okay, I'll keep your commands, but first I want to know what they all are. But here's the question I have for you. Are we willing to say yes to God before we even know what the request is? Are we willing to say yes to God before we even know what the request is? Because that's being alive to God. Here's why. If you have come alive to the God of the universe, the God of glory, the God of mercy, the God of goodness, the God who has a way for us, if you have come alive to that God, you know that what He wants for us is in fact what is best for us. And so no matter what command He might give in the future, regardless of whether or not I understand how it all works out or understand how it affects my life, regardless of all that, I know that He knows best. You know, many of you are parents, and you're having kids, and the kids grow up, and they're having some of the same problems that you had when you were a kid. And, you know, you've been around the block. You know exactly what they're going through, and you know what they should do to come out on top of the situation. You know. You're smarter than them. You know, you're just wiser than them. They're kind of foolish right now, and they're thinking. They haven't learned. They haven't gotten the experience. And if they only listened to you, not only would it be easier for you, but it would be so much easier for them. They would come out on top. We do this all the time with our kids, and yet, at the same time, our Heavenly Father, God of the universe, Lord of all, lover of our souls, He does the same thing for us. He says, I've got a way for you. I'm all wise. And I've got my word. I've given it to you. I've preserved it for you. Follow me, and you'll come out on top. In my world, in my universe, you'll come to know me, and you'll come out on top in this world. Here's what I want you to get out of this. Obey when it comes to Christ. When it comes to following Christ, obey. It's not a threat. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to know more of our God. It's an invitation to experience life and life to the full, both in this life and in eternity. Obey isn't a threat. We read it like that in our culture, but it's not a threat. It's an invitation. Come know me more. Come experience what I have for you more. People who are alive to God, when they see these commands, it's not a threat. It's an invitation. The passage continues. Well, I skipped ahead. Says this, whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. So it seems to say here that there are people who will say, I know him, I know God, I'm saved by God, I am alive to God, but they don't do what he commands. And the scriptures call this person a liar. So you might be thinking right now, okay, Tyler, hold on, young pastor. Are you telling me, hold on there. You telling me that my propensity to ignore the commands of God that I don't like, but I know they're there, my propensity to ignore those commands and think that I know better than God and to just ignore that propensity is actually evidence that I don't know God. Are you saying that, young pastor? I'm not saying that, but the scriptures sure are. It seems to be what the Bible says. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, you might know this word. The word legalism. right? If you haven't been around the church, I'm going to define it for you. Don't worry. You're going to know what that is. But some people will say, isn't that legalism? Are you saying that I've got to do all the X's and Y's of Scripture in order to be saved? What happened to salvation through faith alone? What happened to that? Well, I believe, of course I believe that salvation is through faith alone. All we need to be saved in the eyes of God is to throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ, declare him and position him as Lord and Savior of our lives. That's all you need to be saved. And legalism is the wrong idea that you need to do something in addition to faith in Jesus in order to be saved. This happened in the New Testament church. There were people who were saying, they were the Pharisees, if you care to know. They were saying, hey, if you're a male, you have to be circumcised before you come to Christ. You have to follow the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You have to follow the entire Mosaic law first before you can come to faith in Christ. That's legalism. That's wrong. That's not true. You can come to faith in Christ today, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, you can come to faith in Christ today and be saved and saved eternally. You can do that right now. Those who have made that decision, now you are alive to God, alive to what God wants for you. And now it's not that we have to obey God, it's that we want to. Obedience to Christ isn't legalism. It's following Jesus-ism. That's what it is. It's following Jesus-ism. Obedience to his word isn't legalism. It's not some added thing. It's what it means to follow after Christ. And we know that what Christ wants for us is what's best for us. So when a pastor like me or a Christian friend like, that you know comes up to you and says, you know what, as a believer, you need to stop doing that. Like, that's just against what God wants for your life. Do not decry, that's legalism. Because you're saved. God's got a way for you. So if I hear someone, you know, say the Lord's name in vain, and, you know, it's always awkward, but I feel obligated to say, you should not, as a believer, be using the Lord's name in vain. You should not be misusing the name of the Lord. You might think, well, that's pretty legalistic. No. It's obedience to Christ. Now, I realize there are commands in the Bible that we have dialogue over and we have conversations over, and it's difficult to see how exactly they apply to today. I get that. But for 95% of the cases, maybe more, it's just black and white. Christ has a way for us to go. It's not legalism to follow that way. It's following Jesus-ism. People who are alive to God will see that. It continues, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. In other words, they are truly saved. They are genuinely saved. They are genuinely alive to God. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So this obedience to Christ has a rubric. And this rubric is Jesus' own life. So here's the question. In verse 6 it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Okay. What does that mean? Do I have to kind of look up what it means to live in an ancient Near Eastern culture 2,000 years ago? Do I need to go on Amazon and get the right sandals? Should I sign up to carpentry school? Do I have to live as Jesus lives in those ways? And no, of course not. But how are we to live as Jesus did in our context today? How are we supposed to do that? And the answer is in this. In John 1:1, it says that Jesus is the Word. Jesus Christ is the living embodiment of everything that the Scriptures rightly teach. He's the living embodiment of that. So there is no division between what Scripture teaches and has for us and the life of Jesus. There's no division. People will try to divide that. People will try and nitpick the specific things that Jesus said in the Gospels and say, this is the way that we're supposed to live, and so that gives us permission to ignore other parts of the Scriptures that are less comfortable for us. That's not true at all. The more we believe and apply the teachings of Scripture rightly understood from cover to cover, the more Jesus' life will be produced in us. I put it this way. The word Jesus gives, and that's the entire Scripture, the word Jesus gives produces the life Jesus lived. You want to look more like Jesus? It's not necessarily just a matter of looking at the four Gospels and seeing what Jesus does, although obviously that would be helpful. It's about understanding and believing the Scriptures as a whole and living them out. And the more the Scriptures are believed, received, and lived out and applied in our lives, the more spiritual vitality will come out of us. The more people will see Jesus in us. And by the way, friends, if there are people in your life that aren't believers, there's only one way that they're going to see Jesus, and it's not in the scriptures. They're not reading the Bible. The only way they are going to see Jesus is in you. That's the only way. How do we get people to see Jesus in us? We live out the Word of God. We learn, we understand, and we apply the Word of God from cover to cover. The word Jesus gives produces the life Jesus lived. Now, if you are alive to God, you will be producing Christ in you as you obey the Word of God. But now, that was a broad stroke. That's just obedience in general. Let's zoom in on a specific instance, and that's what this passage does. It goes from the very general to a specific instance of obedience. So wouldn't you like to know at least one way in which we ought to obey? This is what the passage continues and says. Verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command." Okay, how does that work with the old command? Okay, let's keep going. "Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So what's going on here? John is saying, at first, I'm not writing you a new command. And then in verse 8, he says, yet, at the same time, I am writing you a new command. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, first of all, we can see what the old command is. You can see that at the end of verse 7. It says this old command, the old command that he's referring to, is the message you have heard. Now, what is the message that this church had heard? It's the message of the gospel. To repent from your sins, turn away from your sins, and follow after Christ. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again to eternal life for our sakes, so that we can be saved. That's the gospel. That's the old command that this church was called to believe. This old command is the message you have heard. And then he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Because this new command actually springs forth from the first command to repent and believe. And in fact, Jesus called this command a new command in the same way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, a new command I give you. You must love one another. Well, that's an old command. You can see that throughout the Old Testament. You can see that in the Bible. You must love one another. That's an old command. Yet he says, a new command I give you. You must love one another as I have loved you. So it's both an old and a new command. We are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And that is the new command springing from the gospel that John is talking about. Verse 9, it continues. Anyone who claims to be in the light, anyone who claims to be alive to God, anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ, anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are, where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. So the command that he's talking about, this new command that springs forth from the call to repent and believe in the gospel, is to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's specifically talking about loving the brothers and sisters in Christ. But more generally, it's talking about loving one another, just as Jesus commanded. But we must love especially those who are in the body of believers. That's what it's saying. Anyone who claims to be in the light must love their brother or sister. Now, the question is, what is the connection between loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and repenting and believing in the gospel? Why does one connect to the other? Why is that basically the same command combined? Well, this is why. When we come to know Christ, when we come to know Jesus, we have recognized and realized that God loves us so much. He loved me so much that while I was a sinner, while I was a rebeller against God, while I wanted nothing to do with God, he sent his son, his beloved son, his treasured son to this earth to give us an example and to die on the cross for our sakes. He gave up his most treasured son for me. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he cares for me. That's how much he values a relationship with me. That's how much he sent his son. But when I know that, when God loves me that much, I know that I've got to look around the world and look around at the brothers and sisters in Christ and say, yeah, God loves me that much, but he loves each and every one of you that much as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So if I'm withholding love from you, if I'm not loving you, if I don't care to love you, if I'm just not bothering, if I actually hate or don't give myself to you in any way, if I actually avoid you or talk badly about you, or maybe I imagine bad things happening to you and I like really enjoy that imagination, if I'm doing that, it's because I'm not alive to God. Because here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, while you are so valued and loved by God, I don't value and love you like God does. It's putting myself on a pedestal above God. You are worthy of God's love because he sent his son for your sake. And yet I do not give my love to you. It's like I'm saying, God, who you value, who you treasure, that's not important to me. I don't care. I'm going to withhold my love for this person. Friends, if there are people in your sphere of influence, whether it's in the church or whether it's in your family or whether it's at work, I don't know what it is, but if there are people in your life that you just hate, you just can't get over the hatred for this person, you just can't bring yourself to forgive that person, you just can't do it. At some level, the problem, it's not them. It's you. It's you. You're failing to see that God sent his son to love not just you, but them. God so treasures and so loves them. And to ignore that, to ignore God's command, and to ignore the fact that they are divinely loved is to rebel against God. So who are those people in your life that you're withholding yourself from? Who are those people? Now, it might be helpful to talk about what love is in this kind of context, because our culture is really good at describing love in romantic terms. We kind of understand what's going on with romantic love, but we don't talk much about love for anyone. So how are we to love each other? I mean, obviously it's not romantic. How are we to love each other? How can we define that? What could be helpful in that way? And what's helpful is looking at how God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love at its very broadest, which will be helpful for us right now, love at its very broadest is the giving of yourself to another. The giving of yourself to another. Whether it's your time, whether it's me just taking some time to meet you, to get to know you, it's giving my time to you, whether it's my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever it is, it's about me giving myself to you in some way. That's what love is. It's not necessarily the affections. You know, some people are easy to love because you like them. You like them, so it's easy to give your time and your talent, your treasure to these people. It's easy to love these people. And so when we don't have that affection towards someone, we think that that's good reason to just not love them, not give ourselves to them. But it's not the case. We are to love people by giving ourselves to them. And then, after we do that, after we make a pattern of doing that, we will come to have the affections afterward. If we are waiting for the affections to happen, you'll never love anyone, except for the people that you happen to have chemistry with. You'll never love them. But if you make a practice of getting to know people, giving yourself to people in significant ways, the affections will come afterwards. And that's how a community like this church, that's how this church will be characterized by love and affection. Not immediately, not because we just want to. That's not how it's going to work. We're never going to have the affections for one another that way. It's just not going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. We give ourselves to each other, even before the affections start. We spend time with one another. I don't know what this looks like for you, but consider this a vital sign. Are you giving yourself to people around you, especially those in the community of the believers? Consider that a vital sign. Are you loving people? Have you given yourself to other people? Are your affections for other people growing? As Christ, as our example, he gave himself fully to us. And now we are called to give ourselves to each other. We all got to get better at this. I got to get better at this. But it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start with me individually. Don't wait for the other person to make the first move. You've got to decide, in your heart of hearts, you've got to decide, I'm going to obey Christ by giving myself to others in whatever way. Whether it's getting to know other people, whether it's going out for coffee with them or having a meal with them. I saw a Twitter post this morning. I thought it was great. Your kitchen table is as much a powerful tool for sharing the gospel as this pulpit. Your table at home. Invite people over and just share your love with them. That you know how countercultural that is, especially in Toronto? You know how you're inviting me over to your house for a meal? That's weird. Cool though, but a little strange, right? Give yourself to others. I think I've said it. Now, at this point, I want to again ask you, am I alive to God? Check those vital signs of love, those vital signs of obedience. Are you alive to God? And if you've gone through this sermon so far and you're thinking, you know what, Tyler, based on what we're talking about this morning, I'm not so sure, you know? I'm not reading very well on these vital signs. Now, there's two conclusions that you can come out of if you're thinking that right now. Here's two conclusions. One's bleak, one's better. Here's the bleak one. The bleak one is you're, as the scripture says, you're not a believer. So I want you to search your heart of hearts. Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sakes? Do you believe that he went to the cross for your sakes? Have you thrown yourself at the mercy of Christ? Have you thrown yourself at his feet and said, Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you wherever you take me. Have you done that? If you haven't, I implore you, pray. Ask God to change you. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to give you the gift of faith and believe in him and follow him. I implore you, do it and do it today. But if you are a person who says, yeah, I'm searching my heart and I do believe. I do believe. I can't shake this belief. I couldn't become a non-believer even if I tried. I just can't get away from this. I am a believer. That's just it. Then you shouldn't draw the first conclusion. You can draw the second one. You are a believer. You are alive to God. And you need to start living like it. It's time to start living up to the calling of your salvation. You are alive to God, so live like it. This passage that we've read was not John's attempt to make people who are genuinely believers, who have thrown themselves at the mercy of Christ, it is not his attempt to make those people feel like they're not believers, for them to doubt their salvation. That's not his point at all. His point is to talk to the believers and say, it's time for us to live up to the calling of our salvation. It's time for us to stop being complacent about the love that we need to have for one another. It's time for us to live up to the calling of our salvation. That's what he says. In fact, that's what he's telling us as this passage continues. He tells us why he writes to us. This is what he says. I am writing to you, dear children, so that you really doubt your faith. No, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. It's telling us we can attack this, we can love each other, we can obey Christ from a position of strength. You know God. You are saved. You know him from the beginning. You are alive to him. You are strong, and you are stronger than what you're living right now. You are stronger than what you're living right now. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Word of God lives in you. You know how much power that comes with. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are stronger than what you are living. Friends, we don't love one another to earn God's favor. How do I get saved? Oh, I better love people more. No. No. That's weakness. That's insecurity. That's not the gospel. We're saved the moment we believe. We don't love to earn God's love. No. We love because we are alive to God's love. He's loved us. He's loved us so deeply. He's given us everything. And because of that, we explode with God's love for other people. We don't love to earn God's love. That's weakness. That's insecurity. That's not what God has for us. We love because we are alive to the wonderful, beautiful love of God.
I know he loves me that much. I know he loves you that much. I've got to love you better. And each of us individually have to decide that for this church to be the community that we want this church to be. So check that vital sign. Are you loving people? Are you giving yourself to people? Because that's what Christ did for us. You know, the reason why Christ was able to give himself fully to us in dying on the cross for us, he gave us his entire self. The reason why he was able to do that was because he was fully alive to God, fully alive to who God is, fully in every way aware of God. And so the more we become aware of who God is and aware of who he is from Scripture, the more we will be able to give ourselves to one another. So let's pray. As I ask the band to come up, let's pray that we would be made more alive to God in our faith, which will result in a transforming work in our lives and a transforming work in our church. Because I'm telling you, there are people in this church who've come here a long time, long time. And they don't feel loved. Why? It's because no one or few people have taken the time to give themselves to them. And I got to be the first. And I'm hoping you'll join with me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the bit of a reality check that you've given us through your word. Lord, help us, strengthen us, I pray, to love one another. Lord, help it not to be a forced thing, but one that is characterized by affection for one another through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may Christ be seen in this community more and more as we seek you, as we lean on you, and as we follow you. In Christ's name I pray this. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.